We're in the Beatitudes. We started last week this series. You have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. And the rest of the summer, through the end of the summer, we're going to be walking through the Sermon on the Mount. And one of our core values we looked at last week is that God has called us to be ambassadors for Christ. And what I'm excited about over the next several months is that we're going to get a picture in Scripture of the most concentrated part of the Bible that describes what it looks like to be an ambassador. The Sermon on the Mount is describing what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. You know, Billy Graham has often said that about 70% of the church, people that come every week, don't know Christ. There's a sociologist I read in a book called The Great Evangelical Recession, and he talked about, in America, we think we're a Christian nation. But when it comes to those in America that actually hold to the tenets of our faith, what the Bible says, it may be about 7% of our population. I think it's really important for us to understand what salvation looks like, what it produces in your life. And the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew's notes. It's Jesus was, he walked up on a hillside, we've been there, where Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. And it's an incredible visionary spot. And it makes sense as you look at Jesus on the shore of the Sea of Galilee in this kind of bowl-shaped area as he began to teach. And you know, at this point in Jesus' ministry, he was pretty popular. People were looking at him going, man, you speak with power. Crowds were drawn to him. Jesus was speaking to his disciples, which was a growing group. It wasn't just the 12, but it was a gathering of people that were beginning to follow Jesus. In the crowd were Pharisees that Jesus loved, that he went to influence and communicate the truth of the gospel. And when you look at this sermon, the greatest sermon that was ever preached, he begins with the Beatitudes. And you know what these are? In Matthew chapter 5, starting in verses 2 through 12, it's these inner characteristics of a believer. It's a good litmus test to help you understand, are you a true Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus? And it's the job description that we have. And so this morning, I pray that we turn our face to the Spirit of God, that we allow this sermon that Jesus preached to move us. You know what the Sermon on the Mount reveals? These Beatitudes? It reveals what takes place when you put your yes on the table with God. And I want to ask you to ask yourself a question. I pray that we all deal with this question today. When it comes to our relationship with God, is our yes on the table? Can you look at your life and say, God, I'm in. I'm all in. My yes is on the table in my life. You know, the Sermon on the Mount reveals what it looks like when you are a follower of Jesus. Now, if you look at this sermon, and we're going to see it all summer, you see several things taking place in this sermon. You're going to hear a reference often to the kingdom of God. God is revealing his kingdom. And you know, when the Bible speaks about the kingdom of God, do you know what it describes? It describes something that's right now. Right now, you and I can experience the kingdom of God. God will speak to us. God will lead you. God will give you power. And it is normal for a Christ follower, for someone that has a relationship with God, to experience the power of God, the promises of God, the word of God in our lives. The kingdom of God, when Jesus spoke of it, he's talking about something that is going on right now. And this is why I pray we learn to pay attention to God's voice, and we get these glimpses of his kingdom, because that gives us confidence in our lives. It gives us hope in the midst of the burdens that we feel. And when the Bible, you're going to see this over and over again, the Bible speaking of the kingdom of God, and it's something right now. But do you know what else the kingdom of God refers to? It refers to something that's not yet. Do you know that one day you and I will get to see the kingdom of God? You know, tomorrow, one of our great saints in our church, Marilyn Hufstetler, has died, and her funeral is tomorrow. And you know what? In the midst of the sadness of Marilyn going to heaven, let me tell you something. She is experiencing right now, in this very moment, the kingdom of God. She's seeing Christ face to face. She's with saints that have gone before. And when the Bible speaks of his kingdom, I want you to understand it describes something that's amazing right now. But it also speaks to something even more amazing that you and I will experience. And it's a not yet. But let's look at the Beatitudes. And here's what I want us to do. We're going to stand together and read Matthew 5, verses 2 through 12. And I want you to pay attention to some things. I want you to look for the sanctification process. Now, that's a big word. Some of you, I know Amber's doing a good job with kids teaching big Bible words and theological truths. But sanctification is that process of growing up. We grow up in our faith. And I want you to notice the sanctification process. Another thing I want you to pay attention to is the progression. As we read these Beatitudes, there's a progression that's pretty cool. Let's stand together and let's read Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 2. And the Bible speaks of, and Matthew recorded, that Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. And all these people gathered around him, verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you so much. And you know, we stand in honor of God's word. But I want us to notice something. If you're following in your notes, let's process this. The first thing that I think we need to see as we think about the Beatitudes is we need to recognize that sin is your greatest problem. You know that, right? Sin is your greatest problem. Look at verse 3. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Do you know what this is? This is the gospel. This is the gospel message. This is what happened when I came to see Christ and I came to see myself. You know, this right here. These two Beatitudes, do you know what it describes? It describes what salvation looks like. Do you know what I want more than anything? I want you to know that you are saved. I want you to know that Christ is in your life. I want you to never doubt that Jesus is real and when he saved you, it's for real and it's forever. You know, kids, you've seen this before. You've seen the three circles, and I want to invite you, like if you see, many of you know what this is like. You know how to do, draw this. So if you have a pen and paper with you, you ought to draw this with me. But I want you to see a picture of the gospel. It's right here. And I want to explain this to you. This is what it looks like to be poor in spirit. And let's, what does it say? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Yours is the right now and the not yet. Blessed are those who mourn, for yours is the right now and the not yet. I want you to see that first circle, that circle with God in it. You know, God loves you. He loves the world. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He loves you. He loves you in spite of your failures. God loves you, but see, there's a problem with humanity. Sin entered the world. If you just consider this, blasphemy, the sin problem in the world, we have a tendency to naturally rebel against God, naturally go our own way. Isaiah says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We each want to go our own way. You know, we struggle with lust. We're going to see this through the Sermon on the Mount. Adultery. We struggle with lying. We struggle I can't read my writing here. With murder. With anger. We struggle with exalting ourselves. We struggle with stealing. This is our natural tendency. You know, Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that even though we were sinners, see, we're sinners. And we live in a world right now that is lying to all of us, because the world says, you're okay. You're good. You're good, but we're not. We were born into sin. If you've had a little baby in your life, we see this. Because what does a baby do? It wants self. We're driven to please ourselves. We're sinners in need of a Savior. But see, our brokenness is clear. And you know what we try to do? We try to fill ourselves with, solve our brokenness problem with relationships. See that little squiggly line? Go into relationships. Maybe if people will like me, if I can maybe have a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a husband or wife, I'll be happy. But you know what we discover? That those relationships don't heal our brokenness. We tend to try to, especially in the United States, if I can just be successful and have money. I was leaving research yesterday, and I was walking by, and this nice gentleman was heading to the lottery machine. And I wanted to say, you're not going to win. I almost did that, but I thought that'd be inappropriate, so I didn't. But I just walked by and kept my mouth shut, right? Because Robin was with me. It was better. But you know, think about that. We have this belief that if I had more money in my checking account, I would be satisfied. But it doesn't work. It doesn't fulfill you. We tend to just say, well, I'm just going to ignore it. See that guy running? I'm going to ignore God's word. That's impossible, because we cannot ignore our brokenness. You know, this is interesting. Sometimes people fill their life with religion. You know, the Bible speaks, like let's consider what Jesus was doing. He was teaching with an audience of Pharisees. These were the most religious men in the world, the most devout, the most incredibly disciplined spiritual leaders, but yet they had missed God altogether. And this sermon that Jesus preached was so controversial to them, was so countercultural to them. He spoke to their brokenness. And see, here's the truth. When God spoke to the world, he calls us to repent. He calls us to belief. You know, there's so many people that think about religion, I can earn my way to heaven. And I want you to understand the gospel is clear. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that recognize their poverty. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin and recognize, God, I'm a sinner and I'm desperately in need of you. And do you know what Jesus did? He went to the cross. Look at that next circle. That third circle there, you have your life is broken, but Jesus went to the cross and he stood in your place. He took your place. Jesus was the only sacrifice worthy to solve your sin problem. And you know what that does? It's like last week, we saw that baptism that when faith took place, sins were washed away and blameless is the result. You see, it's blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who recognize that sin is your greatest problem. And look, I don't want to if I'm going to be a faithful pastor in your life, I pray that you recognize that you can't earn your way to heaven. That the salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And this is clearly revealed in Scripture. And Jesus preaches this sermon. God in the flesh stands before these leaders and says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for it's theirs who's the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, who recognize, God, I need to be forgiven. God, sin is my greatest problem. I need you. Blessed are those who mourn, for you know what you find? When you recognize your sin, you are comforted. Comforted. And you know what my prayer is today? That every one of us in this room, we test ourselves. You know, the sweet little test up here. And I'm proud of these kids for getting up. And they were like, oh my goodness, this is bigger than I thought. It's tough to get up here. But you know what? This little test is just a simple reminder. I pray every one of us test ourselves, not just on the head knowledge of the Beatitudes, but the heart transformation that it produces. Sin is our greatest problem. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? And it is wise for all of us, and it's my prayer that you don't leave this room without settling that your faith in God, your faith in Christ is secure. The Beatitudes begin with this incredible revelation that sin is your greatest problem. You know, Tom Eliff, when he was here in March, and I sat down with him and I interviewed him and my podcast and he said something, and I can't remember exactly where he said it. Maybe it was with our senior adults, but he said this: it's wise to test your salvation according to God's revealed plan. You don't want to be good at fooling yourselves or having a beautiful funeral service followed by a horrible judgment. And man, when he said that, as I was studying the Beatitudes, I was just thinking about Jesus speaking to these Pharisees that are in the room. You know what? Many of those guys probably were preparing or thought, man, I'm going to have a beautiful funeral service without considering the judgment. Let's not miss something so very important. There is a kingdom of God. There is life after this life ends. The Bible is so very clear on this. And right here, you see a revelation that is so very important for us that should move all of us, must move all of us to test our hearts, test ourselves. And let's not miss, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. But you know what? This continues. Let's continue as we think about the revelation here, as you the progression here. Because once you get a salvation, a relationship with the Lord, what you see is that submitting to God leads to your greatest adventure. Once your yes is on the table, once you say, Lord, I'm a sinner, yes, I will turn to you. Yes, Lord, I'll look to you. Yes, Lord, I'll trust you. Yes, Lord, I will repent, believe in you. Submit to your voice. Submit to your call. Then God leads you to one of the most incredible lives. This unparalleled life that is in front of us. And you realize that God's called us to a life where God moves in us, interacts with us. And what's fascinating is when we put our yes on the table to the Lord, look at what it produces. Look at verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Let's think about this, that when we hunger and we thirst after right living, this is what the salvation produces in us. It naturally produces, once you come to know Christ as Savior, and let's understand the progression. Once you you're poor in spirit and you experience the kingdom of God, once you are dealing with your sin and confessing your sin and embracing the conviction of sin, then, oh man, you start to hunger and thirst for righteousness and you become satisfied. Oh, I look at our people around me and they're longing to be satisfied with their lives. They're longing to be content with what they have and who they are. And oh my goodness, to hunger and thirst after righteousness describes this pursuit of a right relationship with God. That's the natural progression. God, I want to walk with you. God, I want to look to you. God, I want to turn to you. And what happens is you experience the satisfaction that comes by following the Lord. You know, I've told this story probably many times. But it's like Maggie, my youngest, is about to get married. It's wedding time in our world, and so we're thinking about, we're remembering a lot of things, and we're reflecting back on a lot of things, and you know, I was remembering again with Maggie. She was my redheaded, always pushing back, always like, why, Dad? And that was Maggie. And I can summarize her childhood by, why, Dad? Do you have a kid like that? And I remember one time she was wanting to go play football with her brother's friends. And I was like, no, you're not going to go in the yard and play football. Why, Dad? And I got on my knees and I looked that little redhead in the eye and I said, you know why? Because I want you to be miserable, Maggie. And she looked at me. No, you don't. You're right. I love you, Maggie. I want what's best for you, Maggie. Do you realize that's what God says to us? Do you realize God wants the best for you? But sometimes we see what God calls us to and we go, I don't want to do that. I don't want to follow you, Lord. Oh, I want to challenge you. We're trying to memorize scriptures and memorize Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Like, let's memorize that. But you know, another good verse to memorize is Psalm 16, 5 and 6. Lord, you have assigned my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. And I would tell my kids all the time, look, I want you to follow Jesus, not because I'm a pastor and it makes me look better if you do. I want you to follow Jesus because it's the best thing you could ever do in your life. following Christ produces satisfaction. The Bible's clear on this. Look at verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. That one of the fruits of your faith, once you come to know Christ, you begin to show mercy. There's a man in our church, I won't say his name, but he's been saved in the last couple years. And I hope you get to come to my office someday. My office is like a story. It's very eclectic. It's a little bit odd, but oh, I love it. And everything in my office has a story. And in my office, if you look closely, and most people don't look closely, but if you look closely in my office, you'll walk in and you'll see on the top of the shelf a champagne bottle. You're like, you're a Baptist preacher, what? Yeah, it's unopened, but it's a champagne bottle. And you know what's amazing? This man that has gotten saved, he walked into my office one day and goes, here, you got to have this. He goes, and on that champagne bottle is a post-it note with four names on it. He goes, you know what I was planning on? When these people died, I was going to go celebrate the fact that they're dead, and I was going to blow it up with a shotgun and celebrate. He goes, but you know what? You might go, that sounds terrible. Oh, you've done the same thing. Maybe not like that. Maybe not with champagne and a shotgun. But every one of us have an equivalent. Someone we can't forgive or don't want to forgive. You know what he said? I got to forgive them because Jesus has forgiven me. So here, you got to have it. I go, I'll take it. And I put it right up in my office. You know what forgiveness, when Christ forgives you, do you know what it moves you to? It moves you to show mercy. It moves you to forgive. This is why as a Christian, you see, when I was with Marshall at First Baptist Charleston, South Carolina, Marshall Blaylock, I was at his church, and he was there talking about that was where the shooting was in South Carolina, that Bible study that man walked in, went through the whole Bible study, and then shot and killed. The leader of that Bible study was right next to him, one of the godliest women that Marshall knew. He point blank shot and killed her. And her husband got up at the sentencing of this young man and said, "We forgive you, son." Did he hurt? Absolutely. But do you know what the gospel does? Moves you to forgive. You must read The Hiding Place, the story of Corrie ten Boom. You must read that book with your kids. There's a lot of kids in the room. I challenge you as parents, go through that book with your children. The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom. It's this beautiful story of forgiveness. But this is what happens when you forgive. When you are forgiven, you're moved to forgive others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Verse 8, look how it continues. Blessed are the pure in heart. Look at this. For they shall see God. That when you have this heart that is like a Psalm 51:10 heart. Psalm 51:10 is that moment where David prayed, God, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. It's that heart that says, Lord, I'll be focused on you. Lord, I will turn to you. Do you know what happens to those people that turn their heart, that a clean heart is a continual journey? Is that, oh my goodness, they see the Lord. And I'll tell you, there are times that I've faced some moments of trial. We just read in at the end of 2 Kings of Elisha and Gehazi. And I hope you're in our Bible reading with us, because in that story, Gehazi, they were in trouble. They were about to be attacked, and he went to Elisha and says, Elisha, we're in trouble. You know what Elisha says? God opened his eyes. And God did. He opened his eyes. He looked on the hills, and behind this army that was about to attack him were swords of flaming fire. It was God's army. And Gehazi was like, oh, I think we're going to win. And then all of a sudden, that army attacks. And you know what God did? He struck the entire army with blindness. And Elisha goes out to meet them. Hey, boys, how's it going? We're blind. We can't see. They're coming to attack. And then Elisha says, oh, come follow me. He leads them right into the city. And then God opens the eyes of all this attacking army, and they realize, ruh-roh, we are in trouble. And the king of Israel says, should we kill them all? Elisha says, no, let's feed them. And they fed them. They had this big feast, and then they let them go. And the Bible just simply says, and they never attacked Israel again. No kidding. I mean, let me tell you, you see God move. And you know what my prayer is? Some of us are casual in our faith, or we've gotten dull in our faith. You stop looking for the Lord. It's that pure in heart, that right heart, that heart that says, Lord, I'm going to turn to you. Lord, I'm going to seek you. And this is what's interesting about being an ambassador. This is what's interesting about being like the Beatitudes and all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, because this is a declaration. This is what it looks like to be a follower of Christ, but this is also the pursuit of your life. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus. Blessed are the pure in heart, for you will see God. And oh, I want you to see the Lord. But it keeps going. Look at verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. Look at this. For they shall be called the sons of God. Oh my goodness. Did you read today? Today in our Bible reading, it just struck me. It just stood out to me. I went back and put it in my message today. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. And notice this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. You see, we live among people that are desperate to see the Lord. And do you know how God has set this up for the world to recognize him? Do you know how his spirit is moving to communicate who he is and what he's done? Do you know his mechanism for that? Us, you and me. As we walk with the Lord, as we serve the Lord, as we have the reputation of being a son of God, a child of God, as we trust the Lord. And you know, a year ago, January, we went through an evangelism class and we talked about the circles of our lives. And kids, if you're still drawing with me, draw four circles. And you know that sometimes we hear stories of people that say, yeah, I was on an airplane and I shared the gospel with somebody, and that's great. You should do that. But do you know who should recognize our sonship more than anything? Do you know who should recognize our relationship with God more than anybody? Not some stranger on an airplane, though that's valuable. What about the people you know? Do you know that we should be most effective as a reputation of being a son of God with those in our home where we live? This is why we understand this we embrace this calling to the Beatitudes, these internal characteristics. Let's think about our calling to influence those where we live, where we shop. I mean, I go to the same places all the time. I sat right back there in that upper pod a few weeks ago. I got to speak at the seniors class deal for their, what was that thing called, Ray? Senior conference. I was one of the speakers. Ray was in here talking about car care, and I was in there talking about how to interview for a job. And so I was talking to these seniors, and one of the girls in my group goes, you come to my coffee shop. I'm like, oh my goodness. I look for her every time now that I go to that. Now I got a name. And it was convicting to me, going, look, I got to pay attention. I should have recognized her. Look, we are called to have a reputation of being a son of God where we shop, where we play. We all have hobbies and things we like to do. Do you know this week, I got a glimpse of why I play tennis. I'm in my office and Blake Fraley called me. Blake's on my tennis team. He's a really good little tennis player. And he called me and said, Chris, I missed a call, and I called him right back. He goes, I'm so glad you called me. He goes, I'm 9 minutes from talking to, I'm on my way to see a friend who has stage 4 cancer. I got to tell him about Jesus. Help me know what to say. I was like, all right, Blake. And I walked through the gospel with him. And I said, I'm going to text you these verses. Just, there's an example, and man, let me know how it goes. You know what? I'm so proud of him for seeing a friend that he's like, man, I got to go tell him. You know, it reminds me of God's plan, of influence in your life, where you play, where you work. Can I just remind you, do you know who you work for? You work for the Lord. That's who you work for. Oh my goodness, as I look at this sermon, it's so very good because it moves us to this great adventure, this incredible adventure of walking with Jesus, of knowing him, serving him. And then lastly, I've already said it, but let's just consider it. You know, not only do you see in this sermon that sin is our greatest problem, not only do you see that following Jesus moves you to the greatest adventures, but do you know what it moves us to? Heaven now becomes our focus. We get a little more heavenly minded. Look at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see it again. The kingdom of heaven, that this walk with the Lord that even withstands persecution. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for, look at this, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Look, most of us, people get nervous about persecution, don't we? We hear persecution and we go, oh man. But do you know what happens when it comes, when you walk with the Lord? Well, even in the face of persecution, even when pressure comes, let's not forget that as a follower of Christ, when you put your yes on the table and you say, Lord, yes, I will come to you. Yes, I will follow you. Yes, I will serve you. Do you know that power comes to you? The power of the Holy Spirit comes to you? And this is something I don't want you to miss, that we must not overlook, that even in the midst of persecution, do you know that provision comes? Power comes. Provision comes. God provides, and God strengthens, and God gives you every resource you need. It's like when I was at Voice of the Martyrs and I was talking to these guys. I was like, man, how did Richard Vermbrandt make it? How did he not give up? And the leader there, he was incredible, interesting guy. He said, you know that God gives dying grace on dying days. But if it's not a dying day, he gives you power. Oh, that was right. Look, God provides every resource you need to handle whatever comes your way. This is why we shouldn't fear persecution. This is why we have a heavenly mindset. We look to the Lord and say, Lord, there are rewards in heaven even when persecution comes. And we understand in the midst of persecution, though nobody wants to say, sign me up for persecution. But let's recognize, I would not be surprised if in our time, in America, following Jesus, persecution comes. And, you know, look, We understand power, provision, but we also understand providence. That God's providentially at work in our lives, in your life. God's providentially at work in the world. And that's why when we look at the end times that are unfolding in front of us, when will that play out? I don't know. It sure seems like it's playing out in front of us now. Oh my goodness. We don't have to fear because our mind is on heaven. And this is what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. You know, these Beatitudes, they speak to an unparalleled life. So can I ask you a question today? Is your yes on the table? Maybe your yes is you need to be saved. Maybe as you consider the test of your life. And now I pray, you know, I love the kids today. The confidence of the test. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's it. You know, I pray that every one of you, that when it comes to the test of your salvation, you go, yes, Christ is in my life. I know it. But maybe that's not every one of you. Maybe today's a day of salvation. You know, can I just remind you, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. If you come to realize you're a sinner and you, oh, that burdens you. Oh, you know what? You come to Jesus, you'll be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness because you know what? You will be filled. Blessed are the merciful. For it's the merciful that receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart because you'll see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. For you will be called the sons of God. Blessed are the persecuted. Ah, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Is your yes on the table? Oh, I plead with you today. Don't walk out of this room today without looking at the Lord, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the master of this whole place, and saying yes to him. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. My yes is on the table. Would you stand where you are? Our staff's going to be down front. Brandon's going to lead us. And I know it's kind of crowded in this room and these aisles aren't huge. But you know what? People would be happy to let you out. Is your yes on the table for salvation? You know, as I think about this draw to repentance, maybe you're like, man, I know I'm saved, but man, I just haven't been faithful. And as Jesus unveiled these attitudes, Lord, give them to me. Maybe you need to come and pray. Man, I need these. I need to pursue these. Is your yes on the table? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we need you today. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here in this room today that are like those Pharisees, they were deceived because they were trusting in their own power. And they were refusing to repent and believe in you. Oh, Father, in a room this size, there must be some. That's their story. Would your Holy Spirit draw them move them. Father, there are some that have just turned away. They know you, but they've turned away. I pray you draw us close. Draw them close. Thank you for conviction of sin. Thank you for conviction of error. And would you draw them today? There are some. Their yes is on the table, but there's a battle going on. Strengthen them. Provide for them. Empower them. Father, we love you. I thank you for how your word confronts, corrects, encourages. And I pray that we as a church would push one another to faithfulness all the way through eternity. Father, we know there will be a kingdom of heaven that will be both a right now and a not yet. Help us experience you and help us prepare to meet you face to face. Lord, I love you.